So I don't know about you guys, but over the years of working in ministry, maybe this has happened to you. I don't know how many times I have run up against a person that says, I wish I had your faith. It certainly breaks our heart these days when we see all of these tragedies that keep happening in our world day after day after day, it seems like. But I can tell you for sure from counseling with people that even if it's only one that's lost, if that one is special to you, that tragedy is just as big as any other. So I think what people mean when they say, I wish I had your faith, is they're saying, I wish I had your faith that God is good, even in all of these things. So I want to start this morning with a basic contention, a fact that I don't think anybody will disagree with, and that's number one in your bulletins, if you're keeping track this morning, is that everybody has faith in something. I'll give you that as an example of that this morning, these chairs. I was watching you guys as you all came in this morning. Sometimes the evidence of faith is in something that we don't do as much as it is in something that we do. What I didn't see this morning was one single person come in here and look up under the bottom of that chair and make sure that the legs were still attached and that the screws were in there and that nobody had fooled with it. Everybody just came in, found their seat, and sat down. Because you had faith that that chair was going to hold you up, didn't you? But I will tell you that just because something worked once doesn't mean that it always will work. And I can tell you this for 100% certainty. Deborah and I were kind of the newbies around here. But in the occasions that I've had to get to know some of you a little bit better, there's definitely some people in this church that if I was to say, what is your spiritual gift? They'd say, I have the gift of shenanigans. Thank you very much. And someone else might say, I have the gift of tomfoolery. Thank you. And there are some people that would definitely not be beyond loosening up those screws in that chair just to watch the thing collapse. And there you are like a crab in a bucket with your legs and arms flapping around. And they're just having a good tee-hee over the whole thing. So faith is maybe a little bit more than that. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, the Bible says that faith is confidence in what we hope for and the assurance of what we do not see. The entire 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews is dedicated to paying tribute to people of great faith. And if you're a person that fancies a Bible study this week, when you get alone with your scriptures, I recommend Hebrews chapter 11. It's very fulfilling because it gives examples of people like Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Joseph and Moses, all these people that have great faith. Today we're going to meet a guy whose name is not in Hebrews 11, but he's a guy that I think demonstrates for us great faith and very practical faith. He's a guy that finds himself in a tough spot. He's a guy that I believe didn't even know he had this faith until he met Jesus Christ one day. Today we're going to meet a guy by the name of Bartimaeus. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, open to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. Or if you got your Bible app on your phone, get that baby fired up and get into the New Testament and get to Mark chapter 10. And we're going to begin our scripture text for this morning in verse 46. Mark chapter 10, verse 46. The Bible says, then they came to Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him and told him, be quiet. But he shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and asked and said, call him. So they called to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Bartimaeus is a guy that as we meet him here in our vernacular of today, we'd say this is a guy who, to whom life has dealt a bad hand, to whom life has not been kind or been fair. He's in a tough spot. There's never, ever, ever a good time to be born blind, for sure. But it was much worse to be a blind person in the first century than it is in this century. Because we have social safety networks, we have Medicare, we have ways for a person to survive, to earn an income, we have medical transportation, there are books that are read out loud, there's Braille, there's ways that a blind person in our society today can live a life much fuller than that in the first century. In the first century, if your family was not willing to support you, the only way you had to make a living was to beg for money. And that's where we find Bartimaeus. But Bartimaeus is smart. He's very smart. And I'll tell you why I say that. The most special destination in all of Israel was the holy city of Jerusalem. No matter where you came from, no matter your depth of religious faith, at some point during your life, hopefully many times during your life, you would make a pilgrimage to the city of Jerusalem to worship in the temple and to participate in some of the festivals. If you were a religious Jew, there were three festivals every year that were mandatory. You had to go. And there was quite a few others that were very well attended. Whenever you see the city of Jerusalem mentioned in the Bible will say you had to go up to the city of Jerusalem. The reason for that is because of its elevation. The city sits on a mountain. It's 2,600 feet above sea level. Well, we meet Bartimaeus today in a town called Jericho. And why this is significant is because Jericho is the largest city on the way to Jerusalem. Now, Jericho is 827 feet below sea level. Jericho is about 21 and a half miles from Jerusalem. So in the first century, where the most popular mode of transportation is your feet, you walked everywhere you went, it was a solid day's journey from Jericho uphill the whole way to the holy city of Jerusalem. And Jericho was a destination all to itself. If you remember from the story of Joshua and the walls of Jericho, it's a city with very rich history. It has the distinction of being the oldest city in the world and the oldest continuously inhabited city in the world. Also is known as the beautiful city, the City of Palms. So my point is this. Most travelers, almost 100% of those people, from no matter where they came from, as they were heading to Jerusalem, would spend the night in Jericho, rest up for that final day's journey the next day up to the holy city. One of the highlights of being able to worship in Jerusalem was to be able to give offerings and sacrifices in the temple. So those persons that went there were already of the mindset of giving. They were feeling generous. The Bible teaches the benefits of giving, and the Jews in that day took this very, very seriously. Let me read you some scripture. Psalm chapter 41, verse 1. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He is called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. Proverbs 19, verse 17. One who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed. Bottom line, Jewish pilgrims to the city of Jerusalem were in a very generous mood as they went to head up there. They were looking forward to giving alms. Christian commentator J.D. Jones, he says this, he chose this particular spot because of the number of pilgrims passing along the way in Jerusalem. And Bartimaeus knew, like the lame man at the beautiful gate of the temple, that there was a close and intimate connection between religion and philanthropy, that no persons were so likely to have pity on him in his blindness as those who had the love of God in their hearts. Bartimaeus is smart. He has himself in the right place at the right time when people are feeling the most generous on their way to the holy city, both of these things working to his advantage so that he can have success in his pursuit of supporting himself the only way he had possible. You could say that he was making the most out of the cards that life had dealt him. But something happens. Verse 47, Bartimaeus meets Jesus Christ. Point number two in your outline, Bartimaeus knew who he was dealing with. Verse 47 says, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. You got to ask yourself now, how would he know who Jesus was? He can't see. He doesn't know who is coming by. How would he know this? I think most of us have experienced that any person that suffers a disability that involves the loss of one of your senses, that person will highly develop the other senses to compensate for that. I believe Bartimaeus had excellent hearing and that he could overhear conversations as people were passing on their way to the holy city. And what would they have been talking about? Jesus of Nazareth, who is this guy? He turns water into wine. He feeds thousands with just a few fish and a little bit of bread. He heals people. He even raised a dead person from the grave. Who is this guy? He would have overheard many, many conversations about Jesus. And let's remember something, that as we read this story in Mark right now, Jesus is going to Jerusalem for the last time. He's almost finished with his public ministry. He is going to Jerusalem, and within a week, he'll die on the cross. So the point is that he has a great reputation by now. And I believe Bartimaeus had almost a sixth sense about the crowd, the mood of the crowd. There was a certain electricity that day. Something was different about these people. There was an intensity. There was an excitement. You know, scientists have done studies, and they have found that if you were to take a volt ohmmeter and put your leads in the air, in the environment around a large crowd, you can actually measure static electricity that that crowd generates. You've heard it said, oh, it's electric. That's actually true. There's electricity that's generated by a crowd. I think that's the mood that was taking place this day. And I also believe that Bartimaeus knew the scriptures. In the first century culture, whenever Jews would gather together, they would open the scrolls. The first thing that would happen is that the scriptures would be read out loud. People had such great respect for the scripture, they would stand when it was read, even if it was read for hours and hours. And after the scripture was read, then a rabbi would give a small teaching. So as is true today to us as believers, I believe has always been true, that when you know scripture, when you spend your time studying scripture, that when the time comes that you need to call it up, the Spirit will put it right in the very center of your mind, and he will give you the knowledge of that scripture that you may have read months ago. He brings it to your mind. Think about this. Listen to these scriptures. Psalm 78 says, "My people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable, and I will utter hidden things, things from old." I'm sure Bartimaeus would have overheard people talking about Jesus and his parables, saying, wait a minute, isn't this the guy that everybody knows that takes these sort of real-life situations and uses them as an example of a bigger spiritual truth? Doesn't Jesus teach in parables? And the prophet Isaiah, in the 35th chapter, in the 5th verse, he says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. And then the lame man shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute shall sing for joy, for waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." Bartimaeus has to be thinking, wait a minute, doesn't Jesus heal people? Hadn't there been blind men that walk? Isn't that true? And mute men that could speak? Jesus heals people. And then the prophet Samuel, as he's speaking to King David, 2 Samuel chapter 7, the Bible says, "When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I'll raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Bartimaeus had to have heard at least some people say, you know what? Jesus is known as being Jesus of Nazareth, and yes, his dad is Joseph, and yes, his mom is Mary, but he's from the line of David. Wait a minute. He speaks in parables like the scripture said. He heals people like the scripture said. He comes from the line of David like the scripture said. I knew it. Jesus Christ really is the Messiah. I'm in the presence of the Messiah. What else did Isaiah say? Isaiah chapter 42, verse 16. "I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. For these are the things I will do. I will not forsake them." Bartimaeus had to be thinking, wait a minute. This scripture might as well be talking about me. I'm a blind person. I know that Jesus is the Messiah. I am not going to miss this opportunity. Bartimaeus is a smart guy. He's like, no way I'm going to let this pass by. No way I'm going to shut up. I'm going to shout out even louder. Verse 48, Bartimaeus, the Bible says, many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, wouldn't you? "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called on the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Now, why would Bartimaeus say that, "son of David," though? He'd heard people talk about it, but to be literally the son of David, how could that be? David was alive 1,000 years before Jesus was. I think the answer is that Bartimaeus knew who he was dealing with. He knew that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of that prophecy in 2 Samuel that we just read. When God said to David, your kingdom will be alive forever, it exists alive forever through the person of Jesus Christ. The term Son of David is a messianic term. Bartimaeus gets it. He understands who he's dealing with. And isn't it rich, isn't it interesting that Bartimaeus, a blind man, sees so clearly what everybody else missed. All the smart guys of the era, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the scholars, everybody missed it. Bartimaeus recognizes that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the King of the universe, and he takes action. He cries out, Son of David, have mercy on me. He doesn't just sit there. He cries out to the Lord. Do you realize something this morning? That's exactly what happens when we pray. We cry out to the Lord, just like Bartimaeus did, to the King of Kings, to the Lord of Lords, to the Master of the universe. That's who we're dealing with when we pray. And I want you to see something this morning. If you don't remember anything else this whole morning, remember these two words, the most powerful words you'll see. What happened when Bartimaeus cried out? Jesus stopped. Think about this for a minute. If you've ever heard me speak, the people that come on Wednesday nights for the Gospel of John, they're probably sick of hearing me say this because I say it over and over and over every time I have a chance. At all times that Jesus Christ was alive on this earth, he was fully God and fully man. Not a little bit God and a little bit man and half and half, fully God and fully man. Listen to these scriptures. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's Jesus Christ. John 1:3 says, through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Jesus Christ is the creator. John 1:13 says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the Word. He's God himself. He's the creator, and the creator of God himself came in the flesh to this earth. Think about this. Not only is he the creator, but he's the sustainer of everything. Hebrews 1:3 says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. That's where he is right now, this very second. So think about this. Jesus Christ, God himself, fully man and fully God, comes in the flesh, the creator and the sustainer of all things, at every second of every minute of every day, keeps all of the universe going, sustained, and he stops what he's doing when you call on him. Don't tell me there's no power in prayer. I don't want to hear about it. Do not tell me that. When that happens, that is power that we have available to us in prayer. You ever think about the example of just this ball that we're standing on right now? You think about how huge this is for a second. As we sit here in Ocala Christian Church in Ocala, Florida, we are a speck of dust, a teensy tiny little speck of dust of the 8 billion, that's 8 with 9 zeros, people that are alive in the world today. We're a little bit of that. 7 continents divided by 2 oceans and 5 seas with a total surface area of 197 million miles. This planet that we're on weighs in at 5.97 sextillion. That's 1,000 trillion. Try to wrap your head around that. Metric tons. You hear what I'm saying to you? This thing is big. It's really big. And our planet isn't even the biggest one in the solar system. Jupiter is the biggest one in the solar system. Our solar system is huge. And our solar system is just a small part of an even bigger galaxy, the Milky Way. Scientists estimate there may be as many as 30 billion planets and stars in the Milky Way galaxy alone. Those same scientists will tell you there is as many as 100 billion galaxies. All of that, every second of every minute of every day, sustained by the Lord Jesus Christ. He keeps it all going. Have you noticed any of it falling apart? Has the earth crashed into the sun lately and I missed it? Has any of that happened? No, he sustains all things by his power. And that very same guy stops what he's doing. Wait a minute, Deborah's calling me right now. I need to take this. Wait a minute, Dudley wants to talk to me right now. I need to talk to him. That guy is who you're talking to when you pray. Don't tell me there's no power in prayer. Point number three, you want to increase your faith, increase your prayer life. If your faith is squishy this morning, I guarantee you haven't been spending very much time before Almighty God in prayer. You want to increase your faith, increase your prayer life. Look at this verse 50. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. In the first century, a cloak, a person's cloak, had tremendous value. I know this is probably not in your daily reading, but the Bible speaks about this specifically. In Exodus chapter 22, the Bible says, if you take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, return it by sunset, because that cloak is the only covering your neighbor has. What else can they sleep in? Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 12. If your neighbor is poor and gives you his cloak as security for a loan, do not keep the cloak overnight. Return the cloak to its owner by sunset so he can stay warm through the night and bless you. And the Lord your God will count you as righteous. The cloak of a first century person had tremendous value. Doubly, triply so for a blind person. There's lots of thought that the cloak that a blind person would wear in that day had a different weave, a different pattern, a different color that identified that person as a blind man. And they would take that cloak and they would put it over their head and they would kind of like try and disappear. Kind of reminds you of the kids these days with the hoodies, doesn't it? They look like turtles. They're trying to pull back into their shell and disappear from the world. So the blind man would disappear his face, so he became faceless, so to speak. But that same cloak would be laid out from the tail end of it in front of him, and people would throw coins on there. They would throw alms on there, so he wouldn't have to search around in the dirt for the monies that were given him. Bartimaeus took everything that was of great value to him, and he cast it off. He put all his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And look what God did. Verse 51, the Bible says, what do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, he said, your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed him along the road. You know what? If there was ever an example of the power of praying specifically, there it is. What do we do sometimes? I'm feeling guilty. I've been doing some things I shouldn't be doing. I've been maybe some places I shouldn't be. I cry out to God, oh God, make me so holy. I want to be the holy, holy of the holy, holies and the most holy. And God is like, you know what? I'm not impressed with all that noise. Just get that away from me. Pray specifically. Bartimaeus says, I want to see. That's what I want. If you've got a hole in your heart because you've lost somebody, because you've endured some loss, because your faith is struggling, say, God, give me faith. Help me in my unbelief. Give me faith to believe. Hebrews chapter 4:16 says, let us come boldly before the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. You guys still awake? You still with me? Usually I chase them all off by now. I can't believe you're still here. I have a question for you. You ready? You see the text, verse 50, that we looked at? Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. You see that? We're all looking at the same exact text, right? No tricks. Let me ask you this question. At that moment, can Bartimaeus see? Can he see? 50-50, some yes, some no, some maybes. No, he cannot see at that moment. Bartimaeus takes that cloak, that thing that identifies him with his past, that thing that represents the only security that he has, and he throws it out before he gets healed. Point number four in your outline. Sometimes God causes us to step out in faith before we can see the results. Bartimaeus had no guarantee of what Jesus was going to do. Just because he'd healed other people didn't mean he was going to heal him for sure. There's no guarantee of that. He stepped out in faith. He threw away the thing that identified him with his past. Think about what that is. I'm not like that anymore, Lord. He's still blind. He can't see, but he's saying, I'm not like that anymore, God. I don't want to be like that anymore, God. I'm trusting you in this moment to heal me. I'm putting aside everything that is that's valuable to me. I'm throwing away my most valued possession. I'm throwing away the only security that I have. Nothing else matters to me right now but you, Lord. That's what's taking place in that moment. He's saying, Lord, I have nothing to offer you that you don't already have. I can't tell you anything that you don't already know. I can't give you anything except for my heart. I'm all in. Take me, Lord, and do with me what it is that you want without being able to see. He is not yet healed. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them from heaven. I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Is there ever a nation in history that you've ever seen that needs that right now more than ours? People getting shot up every day. We need that. We need to come humbly and yet boldly before the Lord, the master of the universe, the only one that can heal us, and put all our cares and put all our concerns in him, throwing off everything that ties us to the past. If we know who we are dealing with, if we increase our prayer life, and if we step out in faith before we know the results. So as we prepare to close, I got another question for you. Did you like the first one? You might not like this one. What's holding your faith back today? What do you need to throw off? What are you holding on to? What do you need to throw off and step out in faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ? What is it that you need to say, you know what, Lord? I'm not like that anymore. I'm not like that anymore. I'm yours, Lord. Think about this. What would have happened if Bartimaeus had to listen to that crowd? Shut up, Bartimaeus. You're embarrassing everybody with your screaming out. Shut up. What if he would have said, yeah, you're right. I'm just a blind beggar. Jesus probably never even knows my name. He's not going to stop here. I'm making a fool of myself. Do you think he would be able to see? Would he have gotten healed? No. He threw off all of those things. All of that negativity, all of that doubt, all that stuff that the world will tell you you can't do, and put his faith in the one that can do beyond anything we can even imagine. Bartimaeus went boldly and humbly before the Lord, asked him specifically for what he wanted, and stepped out in faith before he was healed, trusting in God for all his needs. I want you to remember something. The same Lord that stopped everything to listen to a blind beggar will stop everything to listen to you. Hebrews 13:8 says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. The Lord's brother James says we have not because we ask not. What's holding you back today? You want a deeper relationship with the Lord? Get on your face before him in that prayer closet and let him know about it. He'll stop what he's doing and he'll listen to you if you call him. God, thank you for this time together. Lord, we stand in awe of your word. God, that you would love us enough to leave us this guideline, Lord. That you would love us enough so that when we are faltering, God, and when we don't know what to do or where to turn or how to act or what to say, that we can fall back on your word. And that your spirit will put in the very center of our minds those things that we need to know. We pray, God, that you will help us in our faith. Help us in our disbelief. It seems right now, God, like this world is just straight up out of control. Like there's nothing that we can count on anymore that we used to count on. It all seems to be just dumped upside down, God. Pray, God, that you'll give us faith to know that you're good through all this. Give us faith and give us an opportunity to share your goodness with someone who needs it. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.